Good morning. You can either open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, or you can follow along. I gave you the scripture verses that I'm using today. There's quite a few of them, and I know sometimes when you're flipping through your Bible, you're missing half the message trying to find the scripture verses. But today's message, it's not so much a sermon, but a teaching, and it's involves two things we're going to look at. One is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the other is water baptism. And there's a difference between the two of them. So before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for the time that we can just gather here together to worship you. I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. Father, I just pray that as we look at your word and just look at what the New Testament tells us about being baptized by the Holy Spirit and being baptized by water, that you would just help us to understand the meaning of both, and just be with me this morning as I go over these scripture verses, that you would help me to do so in a way that is understandable. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And this was what happened on the day of Pentecost. The tongues of fire and the Holy Spirit indwelt the apostles or the disciples. And Peter stood up and preached the gospel. It was a gospel message. And when the crowd heard it, they were pricked to the heart, it said. So Peter speaks to the crowd about Christ, how God had made him both Lord and Messiah. That's what Christ means, Messiah. He presented the gospel message to them. So many, it says, who heard were cut to the heart, and they asked, what can we do? Peter tells them that they are to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So upon repentance, it says they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who accepted the message and those who repented of their sins were baptized. So notice here that in these verses that repentance comes before baptism. They were cut to the heart. Well, what can we do? You need to repent. And this promise of being saved from their sins, it says, was not only for them, but for every generation after them. So the scripture verses that we're reading here and what Peter is saying wasn't just good for them, but it's good for us, okay? So for their children, everyone who was afar off, it says, all who were called by God needed to first repent, and then Peter says, be baptized. So in verse 42, you can see what repentance brought to their life and how it changed them. They continued, it said, in the apostles' teachings, which we have today written down in scriptures in our Bible. This is the apostles' teaching. And it said that they fellowshipped and they worshiped together, and they shared in the breaking of bread, or what we call communion today, and they prayed together. Okay, not just separately, but they prayed together as a congregation. So basically, being a disciple, okay, we're seeing certain things that should happen when you are a disciple of Christ. Once you become a disciple, you are to study or learn what the Word of God teaches. That's all of us. So, and you should have a desire to learn and obey the Word of God. Those who are saved, those who are dwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have a desire. There's something inside you that just wants to learn what God has to teach. Also, it says you are to fellowship with other believers and worship together. So there should be a desire for you to get up on Sunday mornings and go to a church somewhere and worship with other believers, because this is something you want to be around, people of like faith. You are to partake in the breaking of bread or communion. So you should participate whenever the local body of believers has a communion. You should participate in this communion with other believers. And lastly, you are to pray, and not only by yourself. So many of us are good at just going into our closets and praying, okay? But we need to also learn to pray with other believers. We need to be there when other believers pray with them, or at least be in agreement with them. So the other thing that you should do or should have as a believer is you should have a desire to pray, okay? Privately, you should be speaking to God all the time. You know, he's there. Anytime we want to talk to him, it's like having prayer is just like having a conversation with somebody. And when you're talking to God, he's there. Maybe we can't see him, but we know he's there. We know that he's listening. So prayer should be not only private, but also we should learn to pray with other believers. It's important that we pray together. And I think that's one place where the church is lacking today, is that we don't pray together anymore. And it's important. So this is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and this is what those who truly are disciples are commanded to do. These are things that Jesus wants us to do. He commands us to do. Study God's word. He wants us to fellowship together. He wants us to participate together in the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion, and he wants us to pray together. This is something that Christ wants us to do. If you look at Matthew 28:18, if you have your papers, you're just going to follow down through the order. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." So notice here that it's Jesus who is speaking. He tells his disciples that they are to go into every nation and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, it says, to obey everything that he has taught them. So what we need to do is obey everything that the Word of God tells us. So the Greek word for teach, in other words, teach all nations. So the Greek word for teach in verse 19 can be translated to mean to become a pupil, to disciple, be discipled, to instruct. So basically you could say that this verse is saying, go into every nation and make disciples or pupils of Jesus. So notice the order again. It's first teach and make disciples. In other words, bring them to repentance through the hearing of God's word. And then once they become a disciple, they are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. Why doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So here's a story. There's an Ethiopian traveling in the desert of Gaza. He's reading out of the scriptures, and Philip happens to come along, and he's going to explain to this eunuch what these scriptures mean. So he explains the word of God, and the Ethiopian asked to be baptized. But notice what Philip first said before he let him be baptized. He said Philip emphasizes that first he needed to place his faith in Jesus. Okay? Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. So there needed to be repentance there first. So the Ethiopian acknowledges that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they went down to the water and Philip baptized them. So again, you see the order. First, there had to be repentance. There had to be salvation. Once salvation came, then they had to, that's when the baptism came. And Acts 10:33, this is a story about Cornelius. He was a Gentile who, he was devout. He believed in God. He believed in the real God, but he wasn't saved. And so God sends an angel to him, and we'll read it here. Acts 10:33 says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So again, Cornelius was a devout man. He had a desire to know God, but he didn't know God in the way that he needed to. In other words, he didn't know Christ as his Savior. So an angel comes to Cornelius and says, "You know what? For you to know, you need to send for Peter." So he sent some men after Peter. And at the same time, if you read through this passage, you'll find that Peter also receives this vision of eating clean and unclean animals. And of course, Peter at the time was unsure. He wasn't sure what that meant. And it was then that the men of Cornelius that he sent arrived and asked Peter to come to him. But again, remember that Cornelius is described as a devout man who was always prayed to God. And then one day an angel came. So Peter comes, and when Peter arrives, he begins to share the gospel with them. And surprisingly, as he does to them, those who were present believed, and the Holy Spirit, it says, fell upon them. So they were saved, they repented, the Holy Spirit came on them, and then what Peter then states was, should be baptized with water since they've already received the Holy Spirit. So once they received the Holy Spirit, Peter says, baptize them with water. So again, notice the order. First, they heard the word of God. Second, they received it. They received the word of God. And then at this time, they were baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then they were baptized by water. So there's an order here. Repent, then be baptized by water. So everyone who is saved is instantly, now this is important because there's a lot of stuff out there, everyone who is saved is instantly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or what we call baptized by the Holy Spirit. So once you repent, once you become a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. There's no need to be baptized a second time by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard that teaching, but you know, they say that, well, you know, I realize that you received the Holy Spirit, but you have to be baptized a second time. There's nothing scriptural about that. The Holy Spirit comes in us, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit and undergoing water baptism here are two separate things. They're not the same thing. One occurs at salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The other occurs after you are saved. You are then baptized by water. And as you read Acts, you will find that wherever the word of God was preached, repentance and then baptism followed. So places like Macedonia, Greece, Asia Minor, didn't matter where it was at, both Jews and Gentiles were saved, and then they were baptized by water. So from these passages, we see that repentance always comes first, water baptism always follows. So the qualifications for water baptism is one must first repent and be saved, or like we said the other day, born again or born from above. And without repentance, there can be no baptism. So without repentance, there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's no baptism by water. Okay, water baptism also entails being bodily submerged in water. And over the years, many unscriptural principles regarding baptism have somehow crept into the church. One of those are infant baptism, or the sprinkling of water for babies. And I've had calls before where parents have had babies and they say, hey, will you baptize them? And I said, well, I don't really baptize babies. You can dedicate them, and then I never hear from them again because I won't baptize their babies. But that's an unscriptural principle. Since babies are unable to comprehend their need of salvation, they're not qualified for baptism. Because first, what's the first thing? Repentance. And I've never seen a baby come out of the womb all knowledgeable, have you? Now, as far as babies go, you can, as parents, dedicate your child to the Lord, and you can publicly proclaim in front of a congregation that you're committed to raise your child up in the Lord. And we had one with Josh and Amy and Caleb, remember? We dedicated him to the Lord. Josh and Amy said, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to bringing them up in the Lord. And that's dedicating a baby, not baptizing a baby. So the other thing is just going to church. Okay, a lot of people just go to church. Or saying you're a Christian doesn't qualify you, a person, for water baptism. Okay, because people can go to church, and people sometimes can call themselves Christians. That's such a loose word that doesn't mean that they're saved. And so if they're not saved, then they can't. So any form of baptism before a person repents and is saved is absolutely unscriptural. We must understand that water baptism cannot save anyone. That's the other thing. Just because you were baptized by water doesn't mean you're saved. Repenting and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit means you're saved. Water baptism does nothing to save you. So only the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can save a person. So what is the importance of water baptism? And should everyone who is saved participate in a water baptism? Well, in 1 Corinthians, we're talking about the body of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." So here we're seeing, you know, and Paul always likes to use the body. So you have your body. It's made up of all these different parts, but they all work together. Thank God for that, right? So one leg, instead of trying to go this way and the other leg goes that way, actually you can go forward with them. So he uses this as a symbol to say that all of us are parts of Christ's body. We are members of his body, and it's made up of many parts. So those who are saved are first of all baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's how we become in a member of the body of believers, is we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We become a member. So we're brought into the body of Christ. So the true church is the body of Christ. Okay, not the church here on earth, the true church. There is a difference, because in the church on earth, we can have people that aren't saved involved in a church. But in the true church is the body of Christ. So if you're saved, you are a member of Christ's body. Water baptism symbolizes one being brought into the body of believers. So it's just symbolizing what's already occurred in being baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:25, if you go down further, it says that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, and all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we can say water baptism, also represents the unity in the body of Christ. So all those who are saved are on equal footing. Doesn't matter what gifts you have, doesn't matter whether you're standing up here preaching, or you're standing up here singing, or you're sitting there listening, we're all equal because of the Holy Spirit. All been given different gifts. To function within the body of Christ. So every member is important, and every member has been brought into the body in the same way. So first you repent, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're baptized by water. This brings you into the body of Christ. Okay, so through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the universal church, so all those who are indwelt by the Spirit are part of the universal church, but also those who undergo water baptism are part of the church here on earth. So Romans 6:1. Says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So here we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. This baptism includes being baptized, it says, into Jesus' death. We were buried with him, and it says we will also be raised just as Jesus was to new life. So it says here, if we were planted in the likeness of his death, we will also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So the water baptism, when you think of water baptism, it represents this. Water baptism represents the spiritual union with Christ that has taken place. First, we die to sin, Secondly, our old nature, or the sin nature, is buried with Christ. And then thirdly, we are raised to a new life with a new nature. So when we are baptized by water, it actually represents the following. When we walk into the water, we are portraying Jesus' death. When we are submerged in the water, we are portraying Jesus' burial. And then when we're brought back up out of the water, we portray Jesus' resurrection. So this is all symbolic. So it symbolizes that the old nature has been crucified with Christ, buried, and raised again with a new nature capable of fellowshipping with God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually now live a life that's pleasing to God. So without salvation, we cannot fellowship with God and we cannot please God. It's only after salvation that we are restored in our fellowship with Him, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do things that are righteous. It's something that we cannot do on our own. It's only something that God empowers us to do by His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we now can have a life that now turns away from sin and seeks to live a righteous life. So as believers, if we claim that we have Christ as our Savior, then we should be looking at sin the same way God does. It should bother us. Okay, we all sin, but it should bother us. If it doesn't bother us, there's something wrong. Okay, because there should be a desire deep within us. Even when we do the wrong thing, there should be that desire that, you know what, I confess it to God. I really want to be able to live the way that God wants me to live. And this is part of having the Holy Spirit indwell. Your whole life's changed. Your attitude's changed. Everything. Instead of listening to the world, now you want to listen to God. Instead of following after the world, now you want to follow after God. So you want to live in a way that pleases God. Baptism is something that is required. It's not, well, if I want to be baptized, I'll be baptized, and if I don't, you know, it's not a choice. It's actually a commandment. It's something that's required. It's commanded by Christ that every believer should willingly participate in. It represents your union with Him. It's an outward representation of that. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So baptism is kind of one of the ways that we publicly confess our union with Christ. Okay? It's the way that we tell everybody that, hey, Christ is my Savior. Those who aren't baptized are, in a sense, denying a commandment of Christ. So you're denying Him. 2 Corinthians, let me just further state that. So the baptism is a public profession of your commitment to Christ. So again, it symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, whereby the old man, or in other words, the sin nature, dies and is buried, and then it's raised a new creation in Christ with a nature that is actually longs to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and this is where we're going to end, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Life completely changes from before you were saved to after you're saved. It's completely different. So just to reiterate this, water baptism cannot and does not save you, but you are commanded to participate in it. You are saved when you hear the word of God, when you believe the word of God, and when you act on the word of God by repenting of your sins. You are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So upon repentance, You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your salvation and your eternal life. So if you were to die, okay, if you're thinking, oh my, what happens if I die without being baptized by water? Am I going to lose my salvation? Absolutely not. So if you die before you have an opportunity to be baptized by water, you're not going to lose your salvation. But if you are someone who confesses to have Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized before, now's the time to do it, because it's a commandment, and it's something where you publicly confess, hey, you know, I have a union with Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. He's my God. He's the one that I seek to please. Father, we just thank you for being able to look into your word. And Father, I hope that we do all understand that to be a Christian, first of all, we need to repent of our sins. And upon our repentance, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is something that happens instantly. That's where our salvation is. It comes from hearing the gospel and repenting of our sins, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we also know that your word teaches there's certain things that you would have us to participate in. And one of those is water baptism. It's basically a public confession, and it symbolizes the change that we've gone through. It symbolizes our being crucified with Christ, being buried with him, being raised a new creation in Christ Jesus. And there's also another that we know that we're to participate in, and that's communion, or the breaking of bread, that as a body of believers we should participate in both of these. And I just ask that we're able to understand and comprehend that. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.